All right, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. So what I decided what I was going to kind of do was I'm going to attempt to read, and I don't know how fast or how long, but we'll see how this goes. We're going to go through chapter 14, 15, and 16, and we'll discuss a little bit through it. It's the parables. And parables sometimes are misunderstood. Sometimes people will put their hope in things. People will, you know, the Bible sometimes they say, well, God promised this, and God promised this, and God promised. Yeah, but the Lord also asked in something that we're supposed to do. You know, we have to have patience. We have to have an understanding. And I think learning some of these things, it's interesting how wherever the Lord was, he looked at different circumstances in his life, and he saw different things. And he was very aware of where he was, very aware of what he was doing. So that's kind of why I figured we'd read this and kind of look at it and see where he's going. Chapter 14. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. So the religious leaders were sitting there and they were watching Jesus closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy, which is edema. Edema is a condition where you have a lot of fluid in your body. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? As this guy standing there right with him. But they kept silence, and he took a hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not make no reply to this. And that's because if you had a son or an ox and they fell into a well and you said, hey, it's the Sabbath. Son, listen, we can't get you right now. But I'll tell you what, tomorrow we'll be here, we'll take care of you, and just hold on. Would you do that with your son? No, you'd pull him out immediately. And they knew this, and that's why they didn't say nothing, because they didn't know, yeah, he's got us out that one. Let's move on. Verse 7. And he began speaking in a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, you know, it's funny how Jesus is sitting there. He's noticing. He's watching. He's watching everything that's going on. And he said to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then, in disgrace, you will proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he might say to your friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table that are with you. You know, that's kind of in our nature, is to kind of rush up to the front. Hey, let's go see what's going on. Let's sit up here. And Jesus says, no, why don't you just sit in the back and start thinking about it. And I thought, you know, started reading that. I thought about it. You know, how embarrassing would that be if you're sitting up there and they go, hey, you know, this table was reserved for, you know, sometimes you have a wedding and whatnot. They have all the little place settings that are there, you know. And it, sometimes you kind of wonder, wow, you know, how difficult is that in this, being a situation like that? And he's going, take it in the back. He goes, that way if they ask you to come up forward, you'll be honored. And he goes on to say, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's trying to show them that don't put yourself up first. Put yourself back and elevate somebody else. You know, that would be so different today if everybody was to do that. Elevate somebody else rather than yourself. Isn't it today a lot? You see everybody, it's about me, me, me. Just elevate somebody else. And he also went on to say to the one who invited him. So he's talking to the guy that invited him. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now this is the one part that gets me right here. 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, imagine, he said to him, capitalize H, this man said to Jesus, blessed is everyone who will eat at the bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus must have sat there and turned to him and looked at him and said, but, that's conditional, that's but, he's saying, he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he had sent the slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused. Can't you look at the land later? Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Didn't you try them out before you bought them? Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. Now that one I get. Amen? The men know that at that point, that's why I say, okay, I can relate with that. Just ask Tabby. And the slave came back and reported this to the master. Then he had of the household became angry. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. And go out. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. See, this man was sitting back when he said to Jesus, he's like, well, I'll be blessed when they enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, that's if you get there. A lot of times people follow Jesus for the fact of following him. But there was a need. There was a certain need of compels us. You know, when we come to Christ, we usually come to Christ in a broken or something's happened. But what he's trying to decipher out, he's seeing all these things, he's trying to get an explanation to everybody is the importance of understanding that we come to him broken, not because everybody else is. Because usually it takes that state, it takes that brokenness, those pains, those sufferings, those things that happen. That's what draws us to him. That's what gives us a hope of change. It wants a change in our life. I know when I came to Christ for my own self, there was something in my life that I had to surrender. I had to give up. And anybody told me, you people, you should say, go to church. You need to go do this. You need to. And I was too busy. I didn't have time. It had to go through all those things in my life for me to finally experience to surrender and to figure it out and to give my life to Christ. So it's much more difficult. Lord knew what he was going to have to do, what he was going to have to suffer. What he had knew that on that cross, he was going to suffer and die for our transgressions. And this is where it kind of ties in. The discipleship tested. Now a large crowd were going along with him. And he turned around and said to them, so everybody, this large crowd, he's got this bunch of people. Some people are broken. Some people have fallen on because they need Christ, because they need someone. Not everybody's situation is the same. Some people have the finances, have the financial means to have a great life, to buy everything, to provide for everything. Some people don't. Some people have been abused. Some people have suffered in many other ways. I believe those people that are fallen were fallen for those reasons, saying, I need someone to save me. I need something to help me. Because I can't stand where I'm at in my life. And then there's others that are following him for the sake of following him. Hey, look at everybody's going. Let's go check it out. Let's go. Right here, Jesus stopped and said, disciples are tested. Now a large crowd came, gathered around him, and he turned around and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I was like, what? You mean I have to hate all those to be a disciple for you? Let's start thinking about it. He's going, you know, it's those people that are the reason why they're following me. Because they have these issues. They have these problems. They're broken. Whoever does not carry his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when you want to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if it was enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begins to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he set out to meet another king in the battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, why would the other, still far away, he send a delegation and ask the terms of peace? So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. So what does that mean? You got to give up everything? You got to give up your house, your car? You got to give up? I think what the Lord is trying to say to us is, let's not make those things the priority of our life. Let's not make that the priority. Let's make Jesus the priority of life. That's when we become a disciple. And we put him first. Not all these. Because you know why? We chase all the other things. Jesus is saying, no, chase me. Come after me. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be seasoned? You know, think about it. If salt loses its flavoring, its taste, whatever it does, how do you season salt? You can't. So it becomes what? Useless. It's useless. It says right here, 35, it is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He's going, are you listening? Are you paying attention? chapter 15, verse 1, the lost sheep. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." You know, there's many times in the Word of God where it talks about how heaven rejoices for one sinner. You know, sometimes you look at people and it's so quick to go, "Oh, look at that guy, he's a sinner." Jesus is like, "Yeah, why don't you go after him? Why don't you give him the message of salvation? Why don't you tell him who I am so maybe he can change his life?" Because you never know what those sinners can turn out to be. Because one of them standing right before you guys. And because I made the gift of salvation of accepting Christ for my life, he transformed it. The lost coin. Verse 8. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' And in the same way, I tell you, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's twice he talked about repentance. And it's addressing not only the males, but the females also. I think he was trying to clip it all together, going, look, don't look at everybody as sinners. Look at everybody as lost souls needing a Savior. Let's ask ourselves this honest question. If we sat around just people that were all Christians and everybody did the same, would there be any new believers coming to Christ? Christ came for one purpose. He didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the sick. That was us. He came for the lost. That was us. He didn't have to. Imagine. He was with God the Father in heaven and said, "Father, send me down. I know your word said, for the wages of sin is death, and you were talking about the second death, but I'll tell you what, Father, send me down, take all their sins. I will repay that. I will pay the price of sin. Put it all on me, so that they could be with us." And he did. And he didn't have to. What motivated all that? Simple, one thing. Love. For God so loved the world. That's why he spared. He didn't spare his only son, but gave him up as a sacrifice. That should have been our death. But because he loves us, he died on that cross for us. I was talking to Cheryl earlier about the prodigal son. Sometimes people look at these verses, look at some of these parables, and they think, "Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I know if I just do this and I just keep praying and praying." Sometimes God wants us to pray yes for it. But sometimes we have to go out and have an action for it too. You know, sometimes it's things aren't always as easy as sometimes they sound. And we have to have patience and wait upon these things. But get this. This is the one that really gets me, is the prodigal son. Verse 11. And he said, a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he had squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. He had nothing. He was poor, starving, he lost everything. Nothing. You guys ever been there? I have. Pretty much haven't had anything. Now, when he had spent everything in so he went and hired himself out to the one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of that swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when they came to his senses, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here in hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Right here it says he came to his senses. Think about that. You're out in the world. Many of you probably were out in the world, weren't you? Living that life. And eventually you came to your senses. God, the Word of God says he came to his senses. He finally, what made him come to his senses? Why wouldn't he go sooner? Some people might think, well, it was pride. He didn't want to show his dad, look, I'm not a loser. I'm not a loser. Or it could have been, he didn't go back because he didn't want to feel rejected. He didn't want to feel so embarrassed that he squandered everything, got rid of everything because of his lifestyle. But he came to his senses and said, you know what, forget all that. It's not about me. It's about my survival. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to go back to the place where I knew it was good, where I knew I was happy. Because before it seemed like he was happy before he had his inheritance. Everything was going great. So he got up, verse 20. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slave, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Oh, wow. I bet you that was a different response than what he thought, huh? He thought, I want to go home. How many times you guys knew you're going to be in trouble? Right? I'm looking at the kids going, right? You knew you're going to be in trouble. And he was fearful of thinking all this stuff. But look at the response of the dad. Bring the best robe. Bring him a ring and sandals. Kill the fatty calf. We're going to celebrate. What a response. His dad was happy. Why was his dad so excited? I can tell you one thing. Did they have cell phones back then? Telephones? Does he have a way to communicate with people back and forth? No. This father-son was at a faraway place, it says. The Word of God says far away. Had no word of what he's doing. His father probably didn't even know he was still alive. Probably thought, you know, I haven't heard from him so long. He hasn't even been here. He's probably dead. And then he sees him afar off. And he was so excited. Wouldn't you be? You seen your brother? You see your son? You see your daughter? Far off, and they're coming. And you rejoice. Because you see that they're there. Verse 24. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The dad is so happy to see him. Verse 25. Now, I love the way it starts off. Now, you know something's going to go down. Now, his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safely, safe and sound. So, the brother goes, okay, wait a minute. Let me get this. Okay. My brother took half his inheritance and he split. I stayed here and I've been working the fields all this time. While he's out there doing whatever. The guy's probably, yeah, kind of some of it. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. He's going, come on, come inside. Come on, we'll talk later. Let's just talk about it. No, I'm not going in. No, I'm not going in. But he answered and said to his father, look, man, can you imagine? Look at your dad and say, hey, look. That would not go over at my house. I'll tell you why. Now, I look at my dad and I say, look. He'd say, excuse me? Who are you talking to? But he says, look. For so many years, I have been serving you. And I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet, you have never given me a young goat. So that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this, he says, but this son of yours, he didn't say his brother. He says, but this son of yours, saying, yeah, I have not many of mine, he's yours, comes who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. The other word said loose living. But now his brother's called about, say, with prostitutes. He probably got word. You kill the fatted calf for him? You kill it for him? And you don't even give me a goat? Now, some of you guys that are parents, have children, you can imagine what the father was feeling. He had his kids. His son has come back. He was excited. The party's going on. He's excited. He has this, oh, this is a great time. I got my son. My son's coming back. We're going to have a big feast. We're going to all be together again. And now he's having to deal with this. It wasn't his intentions to do that. He was just excited. He was so excited because he saw his son. So excited because he came back. He came back. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and he's begun to live, and he was lost and has now been found. His father was trying to explain to him, look, son, you've been here with me all the time, and I know you've been taking care of the fields. I know you've been helping me. I know you never complain. I know you always do everything I ask. But the reason I was never really concerned with you, why? Not because of you, because you were with me. You're here with me. But your brother was gone. I didn't know where he was. I didn't know if he was dead. So when I seen him, I was just so excited. I did this because he was lost, but now he's found. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Because he was found. You know, when you read the prodigal son, you look at this and you're going, wow, what a story. Two things. One, was that story something that was just a story that Jesus just made up? Or did Jesus actually witness this from somewhere? We don't know. We don't know if that was something he saw and he decided to tell the story. Or was this just him trying to use this as an analogy? Or he's like, are you people lost? Are you lost in your lives? Are you dead to your sins? Are you so far out there you're lost that if you were to die today, would you die without knowing Jesus? He's saying, like the father, my father in heaven, as soon as you make that chance to surrender your life and to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's like they kill the fatted calf. They rejoice because we were lost. But through the grace of God, through His mercy, by the Holy Spirit stirring us up, waking us, by God somehow giving us the knowledge of who He is through His Word, that we accepted the gift of salvation through His Son. And now we're found. And they rejoice. The prodigal son's beautiful. Some people, like I was talking with Cheryl, some people will look at these as promises and they'll think, well, this is all going to get taken care of because this says this and I'm going to put all my count in it. Not necessarily, no. Because sometimes it could also mean for us to look at us. Not just a story, but look at us. Is God trying to reach us? Are you lost? There's so many other things in the Word of God that explains. You know, there's one thing I know more than anything of the Word of God. There's so much knowledge in it. And God wants us to have knowledge. But you know what He wants more than knowledge of His Word? Kids, what is God? Do you guys remember what I said? What does God want more than knowledge of His Word? Is what? What's that? He wants application. You know, Satan has this memorized, front and back. Nobody better knows the Word of God than Satan. But you know what his problem is? No application. No application. It's nice to have the Word of God, and to understand it and to know it. But we need application. We need to apply it to our life. Because once we apply it to our life, people will see the application in our lives and the transformation in our life. And they'll say, you know what? Those people aren't phony. Those people are real. Because they're not just talking about it. They're actually living it. That's hard to do. We'll go to the last one. We're going to go to chapter 16. And I believe I was going to start. There we go. 16:19-31. The rich man of Lazarus. Verse chapter 16 of Luke, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and habitually dressed in purple and in fine linens, rejoicing, living in splendor every day. Do you know the significance of wearing purple back in those days? What's that show? Bingo. She's right. He's like, look at me. I got purple. I'm rich. I'm important. Pastor Dave, one time I wore a purple shirt. He's looking at me. He goes, you know what that signifies? Boy, he really said it to me, man. He really pushed it into me. Never wore a purple shirt again. Not to say that you can't wear purple and whatnot. It was just he liked to mess with me like that all the time. And it goes on verse 20. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table beside. Even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. You know, that's what dogs do. That's a sense of comfort. They'll lick their own sores or whatnot, or yours. Or whenever you get cut, I don't know if you guys had dogs and whatnot, but if you ever hurt, you're interested, they come and they lick it. That's because they go, oh, I want to comfort you. Dogs. Dogs were comforting. Where's the people? Where's the people? He's suffering. And here's this guy's rich, got everything. He's wearing purple. He's outside the gate. Nothing. Dogs are comforting him. Verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip his tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. Boy, I tell you what, that would be one terrifying thing. To open your eyes and boom, you're in hell. You see the importance of having Jesus Christ in your life? That's the second death. Where do you want to be? Here's choices, everyone. This is a big choice. People say, why did God send people to hell? God sends nobody to hell. He gives us choices. He gives us free will. Right? He gives us a choice to accept him, or the choice is to reject him. And it's yours. It's our choice. God sends nobody to hell. He gives us that choice. So choose wisely. It's so important to understand that God spent his whole time here to bring the message. Why? What makes us so special that God would come down himself in the form of flesh as a man to save us. Let me ask you guys this. Would you allow one of your kids to die for this world? For the people and everything that's going on? Would you? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever puts their faith and trust in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. That's all motivated by love. Lazarus now is sitting there. He's thinking, I guarantee he's thinking, Lazarus. He saw the swords, Lazarus was suffering, but now he's in Abraham's bosom. And it's this rich man that's now in hell, in Hades, suffering, being tormented. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Now let's stop a minute. It's not saying whoever has a good life and has all these things is going to go to hell, and whoever's suffering and doesn't have much and is poor is going to go to heaven. But I'll tell you what, sometimes as you see, sometimes through Hollywood or through a lot of finances, people that are very wealthy, they don't have time for Christ. They don't have time for these things. You know? So it's not about that. It's not about how rich or how poor. It's about what decision have you made? Have you chose to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? But he's trying to remind Lazarus, because Lazarus is probably thinking all his wealth, everything that he had, he's like, you got paid. You know, you should have took that gift to sell. You know, you should have thought about, where was your compassion for this person? Where was your compassion for the others? But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm. Chasm is like a big crack, a big valley in a stone. It could be real deep, like the ocean floors have huge chasms that go all the way down. It could be miles deep. But there's a big chasm between us. There's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from here to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. But he said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes and tells them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone raised from the dead. He's saying that no matter what people do, I understand that perfectly because of my life. And I'm sure some of you guys, there's times where people could tell you things over and over again, what you have to do, how God, go to church, go do this, accept Christ. And we always think there's time. And he's saying, go warn my brothers. Tell them it's not. Tell them. And he's like, oh, they have the prophets and they have Abraham. They made the decision. You know, the question is, what decisions have we made? Are we the type that take Christ for what he... This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is coming from him telling us these parables, telling us these stories. This is him telling us, reaching out to us, going, listen, time is short. When you think about, he came into this earth. The other man back in chapter 14 sat there and told him, when he was at the table, he says, well, everyone's blessed to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, yeah, but do you know what it's going to cost me? You remember some of the movies you see about Passion of the Christ? You see what Jesus went through? You see the cost of salvation? Why? He didn't have to. He was with the Father. He came to save us. Why? Because he loves us. And he says, I want to be there where you are. That is the greatest motivation that we'll ever have through salvation in Jesus Christ. If none of you have ever made that choice, remember, make that choice because it's the only choice for your second life. We can't escape the first death. No one can. There's only one that ever made it through, and that was he died and rose again. But you can't escape the second death. By doing that, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understanding that he came to this world to save you of your sins, to trust that by his doing so, that you are forgiven, that you surrender your life, ask him to come into your heart, ask him and make him the Lord and Savior of your life. If you do so, then you won't taste that second death. But what's more importantly, that I encourage everyone, and I encourage mostly myself, let's not just be hearers of the word, but let's be doers of the word. And not only so much that, let's apply the words into our life. Let them just not be something that we have as knowledge. Because knowledge is one thing. It's application to apply this into our hearts and into our lives. If you do that, there will be a transformation. And for those who are praying for your families or your relatives, don't give up. The Lord is working in certain ways on them. They'll find a way. One day I hope that you guys will come to me and say you got a prodigal son moment, that they rode, that you haven't talked to them, they came to you and praised the Lord. That's great. Does it happen all the time? Absolutely not. Again, it goes back to some people that got COVID, made it through. Some people didn't. We don't know why. But just rejoice that there's hope. We can have hope. We have no other hope but in Christ.